a busy weekend in the life of the church. We had a funeral on Friday. We had a wedding on Saturday. And I mentioned this in the first service. If you're here and you or the wedding committee, just know how much your efforts mean to me. It makes life work so much more smoothly around here. And lots of volunteers are involved in a weekend like that. And so if you do that, not everybody sees you and what you do, but know that I see you and I appreciate all your efforts. We're continuing in a section of scripture today for the sermon from Matthew chapter 10, and it's a tough for us as his followers of what it looks like to experience what I would say is the abundant life that he would have for us to know. And so today we're talking about really taking up our crosses and following Jesus and finding our lives in the moments where we feel like we're losing them. And if you are like me, that can be a challenging thing. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus implores us or invites his kingdom and his righteousness and trusting that as we do that, he will provide everything. It's from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 33. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for the gift of a new day, and we thank you for the many ways that you show your grace and your kindness and your love to us, even in ways that we are prone to overlook if we are not careful. We thank you that you love us so much that you were willing to come into this to become like us in every respect, yet without sin, and to lay down your life on the cross so that we might have faith and a flourishing that you would want for us to have. We confess to you that we are oftentimes selfish, that we're focused on our own agendas and the things that we want to do in life, and we're seeking to take our lives rather than lay them down for you. And in our pursuit of life, so often we are fooled as to what will actually satisfy us and bring us joy. And so we pray that you would open up our eyes to see the reality be that as we lay down our lives in a way that is often not evident to us, we actually embrace life, the abundant life that you would have for us to know as we yield ourselves to your purposes through faith in you. And so we pray that you would continue. The results in greater obedience to you will ultimately satisfy, and that you would use us to encourage and to push others to seek your kingdom above all things, that they too might know the life that you would have for them to know. As we gather for worship this morning, Lord, we are mindful of those whose hearts are heavy with grief today. We continue to pray for Edna Israel and the death of her brother-in-law. We continue to pray for the family of Dr. Walter Pittman. Pray for Helen and for their whole family, Lord, that you'd be with them, that you would encourage them with hope and the reality that will separate us from the love that you've shown us in Jesus and that we're always in your presence. And we have the sure and certain hope that one day Jesus Christ will return to this world, that he will complete his work of making all things new. We will experience a day of bodily resurrection. We pray that between this day and that day that you would continue to encourage us with that truth that we might grieve as those who have hope, that we might believe what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is true, that our life in Jesus. Lord, I pray for each person in this room. I do not know them the way that you know them, but I'm certain that many of us came into this sanctuary today with hearts that are heavy or anxious or preoccupied with many things if it relates to our families or someone that we love who is not well or any uncertainty that we're facing in the future. And we thank you that you know us and that you love us and that we can be comfortable to pass in our life. And so we pray that you would help us to have faith, to trust you every day toward you, trusting that you will be there, that you will meet us in those places. We thank you for your love. We offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom forever. Amen." I invite if you would take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 in front of you. It's 88. Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to start reading in verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. A prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup, I tell you the truth, he certainly will not. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of you, and you're going to hear me ask you this question or make you or encourage you to think about this more in the months ahead, how many of you want a joyful and deep and purposeful and meaningful life? Y'all are so much more participatory than the 9 o'clock service. That is genuine, generally, a desire of the human heart. That we want to flourish. We want to experience a life of meaning and joy and purpose and happiness. And there is within us some vision of what that means. That all of us, either consciously or unconsciously, have developed some idea of life and we're moving towards it. For example, when I was enrolling in college, I decided that I would enter an engineering program. Now, I want you to think for just a moment, why in the world would I have wanted to have been an engineer? Anybody? Money, yes. Whoever said it, of course, right? When I was moving into that phase of my life, now, it didn't, you know, make a lot of sense. I wasn't particularly strong in math and science, but I thought, maybe I can be an engineer. The one good thing that came out of that is I met this, and it really is a miracle that she married me after she saw how poor I was in chemistry. I mean, it's amazing that she was like, maybe he has some future in something, I don't know, but not chemistry. But I kind of developed that picture or that mindset over time that if I can just get the right degree and get the right job, then surely flourishing and happiness. And all of us, in some way, we're doing that. And if we're not careful, you and I develop a picture of life and flourishing that ultimately is a pretty selfish kind of view of life. That if I have all of these things, then ultimately I'll be happy and I'll be satisfied. And one of the other kind of pernicious things about it is that it's kind of elusive for us. What's like I have that thing, and then once I get to this stage and I do that, and then once I go there or here, and there's always or often this discontentment in our hearts of like the thing that really might satisfy us. And for me, as I was studying this passage this week and thinking about life and hopes and dreams and goals and what it is that I think will satisfy me, that the moments when I think that the vision of life that I have for myself or that I've been given me happy, then Jesus comes in and he's trying to show me that ultimately that's not the path. And the thing that I have to overcome the most is the selfish desires that are within me. Will you all allow me just to be, I'll just be transparent with you. You don't think less of me as your pastor. Okay. This past weekend, I had a funeral on Friday that I, you know, this time last week, and we had a funeral, and then I had wedding, and then so the wedding, there's a rehearsal for that, correct? And then you get there early for that, and there's just all this stuff that goes into it. And I had signed up to go to the food pantry that day as well. And I just tell you, like yesterday morning, I was thinking about going out to the food pantry, and there was a part of me that just wasn't really like that jazzed up for that. Because I was just thinking about like my life and what's happening for me And it's, you know, I live in a tropical climate now, so I can like watch the grass grow. It needed to be cut. I had other things that were kind of circling around that I felt like I had to do. But I had told Baker Crowe that I would be there. And so I got in the car and I drove out to Midfield because I wasn't going to let Baker Crowe down. Not that Baker Crowe would ever guilt me, but I could just kind of see him there in the back of my mind. And I go out there, and I'm in Midfield, and as I'm experiencing what I think the life is that Jesus would have for me to know and serve in other people, there is this counterintuitive thing that happens that you start experiencing life. And you start to remind yourself, here's the miracle of modern technology. I rarely go shop for groceries anymore. A guy named Toby just brings them to me. Hope he never robs me blind. He comes in, puts my milk in the refrigerator. It's glorious. It's great. If you haven't done it, you should see me after. I'll tell you how. Or Mary will. Right? There, it just comes. And then I'm in a situation where we have to get a place somewhere early to get an appointment to get food. And they don't get to pick what they want. They're not planning their meals based on like, all right, this is what my family likes, right? You just get what you get, and you go home and you eat it. And there are these moments where the Lord kind of intersects my selfish heart and my desires and my agenda and what I'm doing, that there is a life to experience. And it's fun as I'm engaged in serving the Lord. I work alongside this lady. I don't know her full name. She told me to call her Nay. And like, Nay's just like the life of the party. If there's somebody you want to work around or you need a project done, I need to give you Nay's contact information. But as you are engaged in the life into which Jesus has called you and you're using what he's entrusted to you for their flourishing, there is a joy and a life and a meaning and a purpose that you start to experience that you can't apart from that. In the moments when I think I know what's going to make me happy and the world's revolving around me, and if I have all this stuff, so often I get those things or I experience those things and they leave me wanting for something else. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, we'll remember, at a really pivotal point in the ministry, that he's still with them, but he's preparing them for one day when he won't be there. And he's told them what to say when they're nervous that the Holy Spirit's going to be there and provide the words for them. And then in this passage, in this section, he's preparing them for opposition from their own families. There's a book that I have in my office. I don't have enough of this. I've got like the Library of Congress bookshelves in there. I got a few books scattered around. But they ask the question, is Jesus pro-family or not? Isn't that an interesting question to ask yourself? Is Jesus pro-family? And all of us would say what? Yes, we would think. Assuming your family is also people who are Jesus people, right? And he's getting the disciples ready to embrace this new faith and weird and strange. And there's going to be a certain amount of pressure and even persecution from those in their own families. And so Jesus is telling them that he didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring conflict. Jesus didn't come to be kind of our spiritual advisor that just kind of nestles up next to us and helps us experience our best life now. Right? But Jesus to be our Lord. He came into our lives to dictate and rule and call the shots. And oftentimes you and I are going to want to do our agenda and our thing and pursue. And Jesus is going to come in and give us a very different path for life. And even if the people in your own house are not hostile to your faith, you've got that heart in your chest that often will be. And so Jesus comes in necessarily to always make things easier or simpler for you. But really, oftentimes, the more faithful you are in following him, you're going to. And it might be a simple conflict like, am I going to get in the car and go do what I know I should do to to serve other people, or it might be harder. And really the battle for all of that is in some vision of what you think is going to make you happy and satisfy you and how you're going to flourish. And as I was thinking about this passage, even early this morning, I was thinking about that conflict that might happen with the people that are closest to you. And most of us in this room, and I think this is kind of a good word to those of us who are raising children, that even all of us might have hopes and dreams and desires for our children disrupt at certain points along the way. And it's interesting for us as we kind of have those, how it is that we share those with our kids and how it is that we react or respond when things go in different directions. I'll tell you an experience I had one time. I do go play Thomas. It's just a season of life where I spend a lot of time at them. And it was one summer recently, and I was reading, just happened to be reading Augustine's Confessions at the same time. Okay. And I'm trudging through this book written in the 300s, right? And it's Augustine's kind of his confession of faith, his testimony about his parents and their hopes and dreams for him. And his mom, Monica, had, you know, asserted her son would be a believer and live into God's call upon his life. But even Monica was willing to kind of look the other way. And, you know, the faithful thing wasn't going to advance his career. And so even she was kind of like, that's fine, right? And the dad could care less about things of faith, right? And so I'm wrestling with that hopes and goals and dreams and desires for my children ultimately. And it was a summer day. It was 1,000 yards of baseball field. And when I tell you this was the most nothing game ever, I can't say that strongly enough. Like, zero was at stake. The parents, half of us didn't want to be there either, right? I mean, like, no scout, nothing. Just kids playing baseball. Except for me, apparently. You know, a big time in the game, right? And the ball's hit to my child. And I didn't think that he responded in exactly the right way. Which I've learned that anything that I tell him about this sport, I'm usually wrong. Like, legitimately. Afterwards, I'm like, oh yeah, I was an idiot. I'm sorry, right? I made what I thought was the wrong play. And as loudly as I think I've ever screamed at any sporting event, his name across the field. And it wasn't like a, good job, buddy, right? It was like a, you know. And in that moment, I sincerely think the Holy Spirit just convicted me and was like, what are you doing? That there are enough voices that are already shaping the vision that our children have, right? To be awesome academically, or to be awesome athletically, or to be awesome socially, or to fill in the blank. Right? And all I was doing was joining that chorus of voices to say, this is actually important. Right? And did I care? I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, did you care if you read the Bible this week? Spending time in prayer. Did you care if he anything of faith development? Were you that passionate about any of those things? And since the Holy Spirit's God, I couldn't lie, right? Maybe I didn't, like I should have. And so we, as not even just parents, but as a community of people, like if we're not careful, we can kind of buy in important things that anybody could ever live for, as opposed to instilling as much as desires and dreams for them to know the Lord and to live for him and to yield themselves to his kingdom purposes in such a way that we're trying to celebrate that. Related to this, at 9:00, Nolan Turner came forward to make his profession of faith. And I've seen him run the bases before. He doesn't need to hear this. He's a fairly athletic kid. His father texted me and said, hey, just want you to know if it's okay, Nolan's going to come forward and make his profession of faith. to be some small part of that, right? To be some small part of him doing that, you know, you accomplish. I don't care if you trip going to third and, you know, like an idiot, right? I don't care where you think that, but I want to be a part of kingdom voices that are shaping hearts and pointing people toward things that ultimately matter in their lives. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is getting at here, right? That ultimately laying down whatever it is, my dress or my whatever, thinking that somehow if I get those, then I would experience that which is really life, is really just. And that as I yield myself to the Lord's purposes and dreams and desires for me, and as I take little small steps of obedience toward him, seeking after who it is that he calls me to be in the world, I find this amazing principle to be true, is that Jesus is right. You know, you went to seminary, took you this long to learn that Jesus is right, you know? But he knows what ultimately will satisfy the desires of our hearts. And here's the thing. Each of you, if Jesus doesn't come back first, you know what's going to happen to you? Surely you know. Yeah, you're going to die. And a group of people are going to get together and they're going to meet with the minister and we're like, all right, tell me about Wayne. Maybe some silly things you do, maybe some obnoxious things you do, they're going to talk about. But ultimately, you want them to see in you like what your core purposes and hopes and dreams and goals are in life. And for me, like I would hope for my kids to sit around and be like, man, he really had a heart and a passion for the things of the Lord. He wanted to see people flourish. And he wanted others to, that God would have for them to know in Jesus, right? That's ultimately what he was about. And if I get to know that my death is coming, you know, we don't all get that. Some of us will, some of us won't. If I get to know and I'm reflective of my life and I'm thinking about what I did or didn't do, I'm guessing that I'll care very little or any, you know, anything that ultimately the thing that will bring me hope and peace and solace is the things that I yield in my life for God's kingdom. Thinking about using what others might flourish. And for that to happen, there's got to be a certain amount of death that happens in my heart and in my life. And the inconvenient thing is it's going to have to happen every day. Don't you wish there was a part of you that you were just going to eventually get over yourself? That for myself. That I would just wake up miraculously or by God's providence about myself just for a day. But every day that I get up, it seems to be the case for me that there is this death that needs to happen so that I might actually experience the life that the Lord had for me to know. But dying to my agendas and my hopes and my dreams and my vision and what I think life might be, by all the stuff I could accomplish or acquire or do or see, that really ultimately that joy is going to be found and I seek after God's kingdom purposes, that I walk in the way of Jesus Christ and I take up my cross and I follow him. Incidentally, Jesus did that for us for the joy that was set before him. There is a joy in following Jesus that nothing else this world has to offer can provide. So I hope that you want to have a meaningful, purposeful, joyful, hard, beautiful life. And I hope you follow Jesus in his path, lay down your life, get over yourself when you need to, and find that as you walk in obedience to him, you experience a joy that nothing else will provide. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us. And Lord Jesus, to love you above all things, and all people, even those closest relationships, that's been the call of God upon his people from the very beginning. Deuteronomy 6, even, Lord, you've said that your call on us is to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we pray that you would help us to love you and live for your approval to the degree that even if those closest to us think we're crazy, we continue to pursue obedience, trusting that your approval ultimately is what matters. And Lord, help us to not be messages of what will satisfy or bring hope or bring joy, but that we would follow in the way of the cross and that we would find that the way of the cross is the way of life. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We normally do in the contemporary service before we start singing together that if just spend time praying to the Lord and asking Him to show you maybe the places where you're pursuing a vision of life that's more about you and your agenda and your things as opposed to Christ and His kingdom, and just say, Lord, show me those places and help me to believe that you and your kingdom ultimately will be life and what my heart desires. And so after you've had some time to pray and reflect, then we'll sing a song together. If you feel like the Lord's called you to make a public profession of faith or to unite during the first part of the song,